The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts 17, verses 22-23. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship, without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Please be seated. Well, we're very thankful that you are here and a part of this opportunity for worship this morning. Acts chapter 17 will be our text this morning, and so if you'll go ahead and be turning there, and we'll spend our time mostly in verses 22 through 34, but we're going to spend time looking at this particular chapter, and as we do, we're going to point out several things. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. This is his sermon on Mars Hill, a sermon in Athens. We're going to spend a little time looking at the Athenians themselves, and then some application. What is our lesson that we gain from looking at these things together? And so, in Acts chapter 17, let's just back up for a moment and notice kind of what led up to this. What was happening prior to all of this? If you go all the way back to verse 1, it says, "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews." And you remember that they were run out of town from Thessalonica. And so we read that in verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." So what is mentioned about Thessalonica and having to be run out of town, that there were those, though, who had obeyed the gospel. There was a great response to the preaching of the gospel that was done in Thessalonica, yet it caused a great deal of strife and hardship, especially for members who were there, who were opening up their home for the church to be able to meet there. And so that made it certainly difficult. And so you find then that they are taken on their way. And that verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea." So then they come to Berea, and there we find that the preaching of the gospel was very readily accepted as well. And so they're very successful in this preaching campaign as it's going forward. But at the same time, what you have to begin to realize, and if you go back and look, you find that there is a following, a preacher following, if you will. But this is much, I think preacher followings are all negative. But this one has a negative impact, because they're coming behind the Apostle Paul on this occasion and trying to undermine everything that he's done, all the preaching that's been done, all the good work, and those who are now Christians, those who have now obeyed the gospel. And so they're coming behind the Apostle Paul and attacking him and attacking the preaching that he's done, and trying to sway those away from following Christ. And so that's going on in the background here. And so we find that they sent Paul away to Berea. And then we find that these at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica, verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. He says that, "Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." And so what we begin to pick up on and notice is that those at Berea, there's a special connection there. And what Luke writes by inspiration about those Bereans were the very fact that they were open-minded. And they searched the scriptures. So they themselves were open-minded. They received with readiness of mind. They had an open mind. but they also open the book, so to speak. They search the Scriptures daily to see what if the preaching that was taking place, do those things match up? And certainly we learn a great lesson of that and see our responsibility in hearing the Word of God and begin to understand that we have responsibility in the preaching of the gospel and what's being said and to hear those things and to check those things. Please check those things behind me, behind any preacher. And so if the Word of God is opened up and someone is saying, this is what it says, all we have to do is open the Bible and see. Does that match up? If it does, then we can accept those things. If it doesn't, then reject them. And that's what we have to begin to realize, that in the backdrop of this, there are many lessons for us to learn. Let's keep pressing forward. In verse 13 it says, but when the Jews at Thessalonica had knowledge the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, well, they came there. And so now they start stirring up the people there. Immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, it says. Silas, and Timothy abode there still. So they stayed behind, and they concluded, or they that conducted Paul, it says, brought him on to Athens. And then receiving commandment for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they went back and gave Silas and Timothy that message. So for a moment, Silas and Timothy stayed behind. Paul goes on to Athens. They're worried for his life, so they take him on to Athens. And Paul says, or it says, when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, verse 16, it says, watch this, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. This city that is wholly given over to idolatry. Therefore, it says, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily and them that met with him. Paul didn't miss an opportunity, certainly. We know that about the Apostle Paul. He saw this as an opportunity. Even though the city is wholly given over to idolatry, Paul sees this as, okay, they need God, obviously, in this town. This is an opportunity because we're going to notice in just a moment that he says, I beheld your devotions. I beheld your altars, as we read in our scripture reading just a moment. Those places of worship that you have, they are very religious people, superstitious, and we'll talk about that word here in just a moment. But we find out that he continued to teach and to dispute and debate with them in the synagogue of the Jews and with devout persons who were meeting with him in the market where he was preaching. Then it says, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Some it says, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So we know what Paul was preaching in his message. We know what Paul was talking about here. But in the backdrop and in the lead up, if you will, to the rest of this chapter, we begin to find that this city, wholly given over to idolatry, this city has a number of philosophers who are there and who are prominent, if you will, several classes or schools of thought. And that certainly would have included Aristotle, Stoa, the Stoics, and the Epicureans. And so we have all of these groups of people who are there. And we find out something about them here in just a moment. But let's spend a moment looking at the Apostle Paul. As I already said, he didn't miss an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so when he gets that opportunity, notice what it says, that the Stoics and the Epicureans and those who were saying, well, he seems to be setting forth some new doctrine. But the others are saying, no, he's a babbler. Literally, the word means seed picker in the original. So it's literally like he's going up and saying, okay, well, let me get a little bit of there's a little bit of Aristotle that I like that. Let me go over here, and there's a little bit of Stoa. And Stoa, he was a reasoner. He was all about logic and reason. And so I'm going to take a little bit from him. And then you have some several others. And so he's picking a little bit here and picking a little bit there. And he's setting it forth as some new doctrine, some new teaching. And so that's what's going on here. And so they say, well, let's take him up to Areopagus, that hill that's there. That's Mars Hill. And by the way, every hill in the city is named after some god, by the way, or god or goddess. And Mars Hill, certainly think about that, and you'll pick up on that one real quick. But this city is wholly given to idolatry. Keep that in the back of your mind. And then think about the Apostle Paul. He's there and he's waiting on his preaching group, if you will, those other preachers to show up and to be with him there. His heart is stirred to the point that he sees the city that's wholly given over to idolatry, and he hurts with that and wants to preach the gospel. And so he does. He takes the opportunity to do just that. Let's keep reading. It says, they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know of this new doctrine, this new teaching whereof you're speaking. Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. This is something new that we're hearing. We haven't heard this before, so tell us what this is. And so they take him up Mars Hill. And by the way, from Mars Hill, you can see several of the outcroppings, if you will. You can see several of the places of worship to the different gods. You can see the Acropolis, which was the big hill that the Parthenon, the picture that you see there being renovated, you can see that in the background from Mars Hill. And Mars Hill, what's interesting is that there's a place on Mars Hill, and while there's kind of a stepping area going up to that, it seems to open up in a certain area, and from there, this is where they would deliver their philosophies. This new doctrine that they haven't heard before, these things, this is where they take him and set him in the midst of Mars Hill, up on Areopagus, and say, tell us what this is. We haven't heard this before. And Paul sees this as a door of opportunity, wide open, if you will, to take the opportunity. And what I love about this, and I want you to pick up on the way that he preaches this sermon, the things that he says. Because here is a group of people that we'll talk about a little bit more in just a moment. But here's a group of people that there seem to be somewhat eager, at least, to hear what this new teaching is. And we'll find out why in just a moment. And this new teaching has them thinking, okay, well, what is this? While others are saying, no, he's kind of picking a little bit here and a little bit there from this one or that one. Let's see what this seed picker is going to have to say. And so they set him on Mars Hill. And Paul takes that opportunity and preaches what I believe to be one of the most marvelous sermons in a city wholly given to idolatry. That's the backdrop. And so the things that he says, he's going to preach Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He's going to preach the gospel, no doubt. But the way that he goes about it is going to be a little bit different. And so we're going to pick up on that as we go through this. So let's look then. It says, all the Athenians, we have a little parenthetical section here in verse 21 that tells us all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Think about this society of people. They're just there. People will come there just to listen, just to hear some new thing, and walk around town probably saying, you know, hey, is there anything going on? Hey, have y'all heard anything today? Is anybody out there talking today? Let's go up to Mars Hill. Let's hear what's going on. And so you can imagine the rumble that would start in town, the talking about, okay, hey, they've got somebody up on Mars Hill. Let's go up there and let's hear what's going on. And so this is what's happening here in the backdrop. And so it says, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, or very religious, the New King James says. You are too superstitious. This word is interesting, obviously having a religious connotation, talking about their devotion, their worship. The background of this particular word, though, has a a negative connotation here. They were known for their worship of the dead. This is part of their history. You are too superstitious. This is where idol worship begins and gets that idea. We see it in a modern setting, even in Catholicism today. But the Greek literally says these are demon-fearing people. They fear the dead. They worship the dead. And so we see it translated as superstitious in the King James, very religious in the New King James and other translations as well. And so we're just talking about the demons were just departed spirits. Okay, so we're just talking about the dead here. But this is what they did. So this has its background then, obviously, in pagan worship. We can see what that type of worship would entail. Often it is, in the case of either Roman gods or goddesses or Greek gods and goddesses in that way. And here, especially dealing with the Greeks. When we think about this city, and Paul says that I perceive that you are very religious people. He picked up on that. And so notice then what he perceived. He perceived them to be a religious-minded people. Notice that it says that, of course, he was there disputing with the Jews there in the synagogue, but he would also then go to the marketplace and talk to devout people. And so these were devout people. They were devout to their certain philosophies and in their different classes and different groups of people and their schools or training, if you will, of thought, whether it be something from Aristotle or Stoa or some of these others. And so these Athenians, they were very religious people. And Paul picked up on that. He perceived that. Notice what else it says. He says, as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, literally altars. I beheld your altars, and I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And he says, you ignorantly worship him. You don't know him. You don't know how to worship him. You don't know who he is. But there in the Parthenon and all across spread throughout the city, you have all of these different altars. And many of them, maybe not to the extent that was given to the temple of Athena here, the Greek goddess, and the Parthenon. But no doubt they were spread all over the city. And Paul says, and all I have to do is walk around the city. And so as I pass by, I'm looking and I see all of these altars spread all over the city. This lets him know this people, they're religious people. But that's not a bad thing. Especially when people are committed to something. Those seem to be the folks that you can actually talk to. Because they'll discuss with you. Rather than someone who says, oh yeah, I see what you... Yeah, but I don't want to talk about it. They're not really convicted by what they believe. They're not, maybe not even really sure what they believe. And so they won't really talk with you about those things. They won't open up and debate those things and open up Scripture and look at those things and see where it stacks up, because they're not really convicted by it. They're not really committed to it in that way. But a city wholly given over to idolatry, they were committed to these gods and goddesses, lowercase g. But he says, I found this inscription to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. I'm going to declare him to you. I'm going to introduce him to you. We're going to spend a few moments talking about him. So let's continue on and see what Paul says. God that made the world, his creator, and all things therein, the creator and sustainer, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath in all things. He is creator and sustainer. And you can imagine then Paul up on Mars Hill And there in the backdrop, you can see the Parthenon. And Paul says, the God of heaven, who's Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator and Sustainer of all life, He's not worshipped with men's hands. He's not living in these temples that you've set up for all of your gods and goddesses. And while certainly realizing and perceiving their religious nature, their worshiping nature, their devotion to their gods, He's going to immediately show that there is a problem with where they are and what they're doing. You cannot serve the God of heaven and all of these gods and goddesses. And so he proclaimed, he perceived, he passed by, and he proclaimed the God of heaven. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, he says. He doesn't have a need for anything like that. He's the one that gives to all what we need, right? Life, breath, all things. And he's made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has, he says, determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find him, or feel after him and find him, though he's not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, he says. And certain of your own poets, this one has said, we're also his offspring. We're his offspring. A realization by one of their own philosophers and poets that we were made by the God of heaven. Not Zeus, not Athena, not Poseidon, not any of those others. The recognition and what Paul uses. The man was not inspired who said those things. But maybe he was one of those who was of a Stoic persuasion. The reason and logic got the better of him. And when you open up and you begin to see truth or hear truth, and you say, okay, well, A plus B equals C, and B plus A equals C, and therefore, just as any math problem, those things on the left equal those things on the right. When you put together that logical equation and you see truth, and you weigh it next to the evidence, and you say these things equal, that's logic, that's reason. And that's why Paul could say, for 11 chapters of the letter to the Romans, he could say, this has been the plan of God. Look at the plan of God unfold. And then open up in chapter 12, as at least as we open up and look in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And he says, it is logical. This is your reasonable, same word, service unto God, because of what he has done for us. Because he is Lord of heaven and earth. Because he is the creator and sustainer and giver of life and everything that we need in this life. And so the Apostle Paul preached this amazing sermon, pulling it all together from the very backdrop in which he was standing. And in a city wholly given to idolatry, didn't back down one bit, did he? No, he didn't. You notice then that he goes on, he says, as much as we are the offspring of God. He takes what the poet has said, we are the offspring of God. He says, so as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like in the gold, silver, or stone, or graven by art, carved out in some form or fashion, so that we can bow down before the statue of some mythical god. No. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commands every man, all men, everywhere, to repent. He's calling them to repentance. Looking at a little bit of background to this sermon, spending some time looking at different writers, most of them all conclude that we probably just have a snapshot. Like we preached the other day, the gospel in a nutshell. This may be just a nutshell, if you will, of what was actually all said and what was all preached. Certainly, Paul has spent several days there. He spent some time there. And this is not the only sermon that he's preached during this time. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance, and that he raised him from the dead. There it is, the resurrection of the dead. That's the proof that we need, that what Paul is saying is absolutely true, and the very fact that we need to repent from serving these idols and now no longer ignorantly worship the unknown God, because he's no longer unknown. He is the God of heaven. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the giver of life. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. It says, among whom was Dionysius, the Areopagite. And so someone at least that was prominent, who was prominent there on Mars Hill. He was an Areopagite. And a woman named Damaris. And others with them. And so the preaching there, while maybe not as fruitful in some of the other locations, certainly was fruitful. In that, while they called him a seed picker, he was actually a seed planter, wasn't he? He was planting the gospel in the hearts of those who previously were idol worshipers. So we look at the apostle. For just a moment, pick up on the Athenians, their response here. Now again, the Stoics and the Epicureans, they were the prominent ones of the day, of the philosophers. And they seem to be the one leading the charge to bring Paul up Mars Hill and to hear what he has to say. Let's put him up here and let's listen to what he has to say. The Stoics, they believed in logic and reason, as I've already mentioned. The Epicureans, though, their ultimate goal in life was actually pleasure. They lived for themselves. But each of these groups in Athens, while we could look at them and we could say they're pagan worshipers, yes. But many of them, because of their own philosophies, they were actually worshipers of themselves in many ways. Especially those who were Epicureans. Because they lived their day-to-day life saying, what's good for me? What am I getting out of it? That doesn't sound like anybody in our society today, does it? That doesn't sound like our world today. Sure it does. We have many Epicureans today. They wouldn't call themselves that, probably. Wouldn't have a clue what you were talking about if you called them that. But those who only live for themselves, worshiping ultimately themselves, living only for pleasure, the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of this world. What can I gain? What can I get out of this for me that it makes me happy right now? Living right there in that moment, only seeking pleasure. But Paul has called them all to repentance. And knowing that there is a judgment coming, and that judgment stands right there in their face as they think about those things. They're hearing that about the judgment. And he says, the one who's coming to judge, God raised him from the dead. There's your evidence. There's your proof. And Paul could say, as the other apostles did, whereof we are all witnesses of these things as we've been studying early on in the book of Acts on Wednesday. But here's what happened. You have those who mocked. They just laughed it off. That's just crazy, man. What are you talking about? There's no judgment. There's no heaven or hell. Does that sound like anything we hear today? Sounds much like what we hear. They mocked. They procrastinated. Some said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So what are they doing? They're just putting it off, right? Hey, look, we'll come back. Appreciate you delivering the message. You got our attention. Man, that sounds like some heavy stuff, right? So we'll just come back tomorrow. We'll hear some more. Because that's what they lived for. That's what the Athenians were all about. And we'll just come back tomorrow and we'll find out when somebody's going up. We'll start hearing about it and we'll all go up and we'll gather up and we'll listen to some new philosophy out there. Maybe we'll hear somebody tomorrow from the school of Aristotle, somebody from the school of Stoa. They'll come up here and they'll tell us some other things. And won't it be great? We'll all feel good and we'll go to the house. They mocked. They procrastinated. But some believed. Verse 34 says, certain men clave unto him and believed. Here's what I want us to think about as the application for us as we begin to close. In our preaching of the gospel, in our teaching, our family sometimes, our friends, our neighbors, those in the community as we have opportunity, maybe teaching even online and being able to reach out far and wide throughout the world. What an amazing time we live in that we can do that, right? And we need to take advantage of those things, and we're doing our best to do so. But there will be those who will mock. And so we have to think about the response that we might get. We have to know going in. We have to count the cost, as Jesus said. There will be those who will mock us, who might say all manner of evil against us falsely. But what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, rejoice and be glad. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. And what could Jesus say? They persecuted me. What could the apostles say? They put us to death. They persecuted us. Those first century Christians, we read about many of those in the book of Revelation who were crying out from under the altar for vengeance because they were put to death for the cause of Christ. They've persecuted, they've mocked, they've poked fun of every Christian who's come before us. And it's likely that they'll mock us for standing up for Christ, for standing up for truth, for saying that this book is inspired of God. And we believe it, and we live it. And we would die for it. Committed, convicted by it. There will be those who are going to put it off. There will be those who will procrastinate. They'll listen to what you have to say. They'll sit down and have a Bible study with you. Maybe they go through all 16 lessons of the Search for Truth series. They go through all 3 OBSs. They go through all of the different studies with you. They sit down. They've opened the Bible. They've heard what God says. You've helped show them the truth along the way. You've answered all their questions. And they say, yeah, I see what's there, but I'm just not ready. You know, I've got time, so we'll revisit it later. I appreciate you studying with me, and I see that you love me and you care for me and you want me to know the truth and you don't want me to be lost. I get that. But it's just not for me. At least not today. Like Agrippa says, you know, there'll be another day, right? That's going to come down the way. We don't know that happened. That may have been the only opportunity he had to hear the gospel preached. By Paul, nonetheless. But oh, when they believe. The angels in heaven rejoice, and we rejoice with them. There's nothing like it. To help someone, whether it was just by invitation to come, or to be that individual who sat across the table with them, across from an open Bible, and walked through the steps of salvation with them, to see someone who is immersed in Christ and come up out of that watery grave of baptism, and you see the expression on their face, and you know that they are rejoicing, and you can't help but to rejoice. There is nothing like that. And that kind of excitement breeds more excitement, doesn't it? And so, even though Paul's heart was stirred in the city because it was wholly given over to idolatry, and even though he says, I perceive that you are a very superstitious people. I see all of your altars and your devotions. But I want you to know the God of heaven. And while the majority of them had mocked and procrastinated and put it off, some believed. We even have a list of two of those. A woman named Damaris. Dionysius, who was an Areopagite, who was a regular there. And so the preaching of the gospel certainly was fruitful. But here's the lesson for us as we close. There is so much to do in the kingdom. There's much to do. There is work on every hand. You know the song, right? There is much to do in the kingdom. And we cannot sit idly by and let error be running along while we're still putting our boots on, so to speak. We've got to get out there. Pandemic or no pandemic, we have to preach the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. We as Christians have that responsibility to take the gospel and to be bold, as was the Apostle Paul. His boldness stands out as a marvelous lesson for us. You know, we're told to plant. And we see even the watering that is done, as Paul explains, 1 Corinthians 3. God will give the increase. We do our part. Let Him do His. But give people the opportunity to hear and believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning you may be one who's realizing, I haven't taken those steps. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I've obeyed the gospel. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus said we must believe that He is the Son of God, John 8:24. And we have to turn away, as Paul very clearly laid out in that sermon on Mars Hill, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We must repent. Repent of the action of sin in our lives. Turn away from that, turning unto God, following Him, and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And in so doing, the Lord will add you to His church, not to some denominational group, not to some philosophic group that's out there. No, to His church. His body, Colossians 1:18, of which He is its head. He does the adding when we obey Him. And in so doing, He washes away that sin. We begin to walk in a new life, as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's a message for us. And it's a message for the world. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've taken those initial steps, but something has gotten in the way. You've allowed sin to enter your life, and it's caused you to step away in some way from Christ, from following Him faithfully. You can repent of that and ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus will continue to wash away your sins. 1 John chapter 1. this morning, if you have a need, we're here to encourage you as the body of Christ. We're going to sing this song, and if you have a need, come to the front and let us know what we can do to help you.